All right, I believe we have a video we're going to play to get the sermon started. A lot of bass in that. That's what Marvel Studios is all about, and DC Studios. And I guess people have their favorite heroes, whether it's Captain America, which is a super enhanced person, or if it's Iron Man, someone who uses a lot of gadgets. What about Thor, coming from a different planet? Yeah. I did watch most of those Marvel movies. And the one I hated most was Civil War, because all my favorite people were fighting each other. Didn't like that at all. But what about everyday heroes? What about everyday heroes? I want to tell a story today about a young lady. Her name is Sarah Trelosky. Sarah Trelosky. Sarah Trelosky is a baseball player, plays for Western Oregon, or she did a couple of years ago. It was getting towards the end of the season. It was actually getting towards the end of her career. She was a senior, and there was just a couple of games left in the season, and they had to win before they could go to the playoffs. The game was tight, and Sarah comes up to bat. Go ahead and show the next one. Yep. Show the previous one. So she's up there to bat. I don't think the team had a lot of hopes for Sarah. She was a great catcher, but in her previous 34 at bat, she'd only hit the ball 3 times. Yeah. But then at this specific at bat, she hits a home run. Home run. And then she heads to first base, and the crowd's cheering, and everybody's excited. And you can tell there that she kind of took her eye off. She wasn't looking ahead, she was looking back. And she hit that first base bag a little funny, and somewhere between first base and second base, she crumpled to the ground. Agonizing pain, and she couldn't go any further. Well, it's a home run, but there's rules. You still have to touch every base. She looks at her coach. The coach is wanting to help her because she's in pain, but the referee quickly says, if you touch her, she's out. So nobody in her team can help her. And so they're thinking, well, okay, maybe she'll crawl back to first, and instead of being a home run, this will simply be a single. But then something unusual happened. 2 players from the other team, Mallory Holtman and Liz Wallace, asked the referee, can we touch her? And the referees, or the umpire, said, there's no rules that the opposing team can't touch you. And so they volunteered to pick her up and carry her to each base. And then they would lower her so that she could touch the base. And they did that for second base and third base and home run. Even knowing that her getting the home run could possibly cause them to lose. Those are some everyday heroes. Here's another story. Story about Team Holt. Rick Holt was born in 1962. And due to the blood, the umbilical cord getting around his neck when he was being born and the lack of oxygen, he was diagnosed as having cerebral palsy. Basically paralyzed, doctors told his parents that he was going to be a vegetable and that they should institutionalize him, put him in a home. But they didn't. They brought him home, took care of him every day, talked to him as if he was, you know, listening and able to hear, and took care of his every need. And then as he got older, started taking him to a special doctor, a doctor that encouraged them to treat him as if everything was normal. And then when he was about 10 years old, he was able to get a computer that was interactive, and he could actually speak. And they realized, hey, there's something going on up there. There's an intelligent being trapped in this body. And so that was a very pivotal moment in his life. As he continued to age, he actually went to school. And then one day, at home, he's watching a marathon. And he told his parents, again through this interactive computer, because he couldn't move his hands, he couldn't move his legs. But through this interactive computer, he told his parents he wanted to join a marathon. He wanted to run a marathon. Now, I don't know what your reaction to that would have been. My reaction is, well, how? But the dad figured out a way. He got a special wheelchair and would start running marathons with his son. Started out with 5Ks, and then eventually they would do full marathons. They actually ran the Boston Marathon 30 times. And if that wasn't spectacular enough, they actually did triathlons. Triathlons. So not only do you run in a triathlon, but you also have to swim in a triathlon. Imagine swimming, which is normally tough enough, competing against other people, but then carrying somebody behind you that's floating in a boat. And then you also have to bicycle. Yeah. And you know, oftentimes they didn't come in last. The fact that he's running, pushing his son, he's swimming with the boat tugging behind him, and then he's also riding a bike, they didn't always come in last. You know, Rick is kind of the hero of this story. And you're like, well, Rick is the one that's paralyzed. He's not doing anything. His dad, wouldn't you say he's the hero? But it turns out that one day, his father had a massive heart attack. And they went to the doctor, and the doctor said, if you weren't in such great shape, this heart attack would have killed you. And so all of that activity, taking his son to all of these marathons and triathlons, actually allowed him to survive the heart attack. So just like Sarah wasn't the hero of that story, or her story, the father wasn't the hero. Actually, Rick was the hero. I want to tell another story about another everyday hero. We're going to talk about Lincoln Hall. Lincoln Hall was trying to climb Mount Everest. He actually made it to the summit. But on the way back down, he got altitude sickness and started fighting with his guides. So instead of coming down the mountain, he wanted to go back up. And so the Sherpas that were helping him, they actually are trying to drag him back down the mountain, and he's fighting them. And he's wanting to take off some of his clothes. He's taking off his oxygen mask. And the weather is turning bad. And so they finally decided after... And then he became unconscious and non-responsive. And so at that point, they actually started carrying him down the mountain. But because of the night coming on and the weather changing, they were in radio contact with people at base camp, and the people at base camp said, well, check for a pulse. Is he alive? And they said, no, he's dead. And they said, well, put him beside the trail and cover him with rocks and get on down and save yourselves. Well, thankfully, there were no rocks nearby, but they did set him beside the trail, and they left him overnight. The next morning, another group coming up the mountain, attempting to get to the summit, they see Lincoln Hall sitting there about 2 feet from a 10,000-foot drop. And he's just sitting there with basically shirtless, all of his equipment gone, and he's talking to himself. And they come over there, and they start helping him. They give him some clothes. They give him some oxygen. They give him some food. And they actually abandoned their own attempt to go up to the summit, and they helped him back down the mountain. When asked about it, one of the people that had assisted him, his name was Dan Mazur, Dan said of his team abandoning their summit attempt, "The summit is still there, and we can go back. Lincoln Hall only had one life." Everyday heroes. What about your story? Who's the hero in your story? We're born. It says, the Bible, the scripture tells us that from dust we come and from dust we will go. So we're here for a short period of time, especially short when you consider eternity. Who's the hero of your story? There is someone. Let's read about him in Philippians 2 and verse 7. Philippians 2 and verse 7. I think I had this slide added. If not, you guys can just turn to it. In Philippians 2 and verse 7, it says, "He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Coming in the likeness. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ. He too started in John 1:1 as dust. As dust. But he didn't go to dust. We go from dust to dust. He went from dust to divine. But it wasn't an easy process. He had to make a sacrifice on our behalf. On the night of the Passover, he was betrayed. So he's out there with his disciples, and a mob comes to arrest him. And he's betrayed by Judas. And then that night, he's questioned by the high priest, and there's false accusers that come and accuse him of doing things that he had not done, twisted his words. So he's lied about. The next day, he's taken to Pontius Pilate. And then he's passed around. He goes from Pontius Pilate, he goes to King Herod. And then he comes back to Pontius Pilate. And then the soldiers take their turn of mocking him and scourging him. And then ultimately, he is crucified. He should be the hero of your story. In John 13 and verse 13, when someone does that for you, they give their lives, their life on your behalf, what is our response to be? And in John 13 and verse 13, it says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also have ought to wash one another's feet." In other words, serve one another. To the, I don't know if you'd call it the lowest degree or the highest degree. I say lowest because you're getting down on your hands and knees to wash somebody's feet. And he even, when he washed the feet of his disciples, he did all 12, including Judas, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. That's something really tough for us. So many times I hear people say, "Well, okay, I see so-and-so's here, so I'm going to sit on this side of the room." And it, and again, we're talking about Passover here, this Passover setting. I've heard people will actually do that Passover night. They walk in and they make sure they don't sit next to so-and-so. Is that really the response that we should have to our hero? The only one true hero there ever is and will be. So it got to the point in San Antonio where when you walked into, and I was always on the men's side, I wasn't on the women's side, but on the men's side, they would randomly seat you when you walked in so that you weren't walking in washing the feet of the person that you walked in next to. Yeah, that way you didn't get to play any of those tricks where you're washing your best friend's feet. Yeah. So he says here, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It's interesting, when you read through the entire Bible and you look at foot washing, the custom was simply, when somebody comes over to your house, you provided them with water. They washed their own feet. Christ is going above and beyond. He's doing something new. And he's doing it as a very important example for us. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So let's go now to Galatians 6 and verse 1. So he gives us this new commandment. We're to love one another. And in Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, that should be everybody in this room and anybody listening to my voice, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. It doesn't say with a rod of iron. So someone has been taken in a trespass. So we see one of our brothers or sisters sin. Is that a time for us to get up on our high horse and say, ah, look at them, aha? That's not what it says. It says, in a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves, because Christ died for us, considering ourselves, lest you also be tempted. Because there's a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I know about me personally, when I think I've got it all under control, and that I'm doing really good and I'm not sinning, boom! That's when the tempter comes with some new trick I haven't seen before. Some new trick that I'm not prepared for. And I find myself falling short. And so it says here, uphold one another, so that when Jeff falls short, someone will be gentle with me to let me know and to bring me back onto the right path. Verse 2. And to me, this is the key scripture for today's message. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you might be asking yourself, what is this law of Christ? I understand bear one another's burdens, but what is this law of Christ? Well, didn't we just read it in John 13:34? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. And so we can bear one another's burdens. And we should do it with the right attitude. This is tough, right? It's always one thing to do the action. It's another thing to really feel it. To really want to do the action. It was one of the toughest lessons for me to learn was patience. What true patience was. Because it's always, to me, patience means waiting. No. True patience means waiting with a good attitude. Not being upset that you have to wait. Not being begrudgingly patient. Not later making everybody feel guilty because you waited. But to wait with a good attitude. And so here we're to bear one another's burdens with a good attitude. I am glad today that I have the opportunity to help you in this way. And hopefully tomorrow I'll have an opportunity to help you again. And next week, call me up, see if there's something I can do to help you again. As you know, I'm the festival coordinator for the feast in Jamaica, and most years it goes smoothly. But I remember one of my first years, probably the first year when I had the entire feast by myself. And I made a couple of mistakes. And I ended up having to go back to somebody, two people, and apologize to them for how I had treated them. And I realized that 99% of my conversations at the feast always started this way. Hey, how can I help you? Hey, how can I help you? But those two conversations didn't start that way. Those two conversations started with, hey, I've been looking for you. You need to get to work. Yeah. And then it went downhill from there. So I when I realized that I had, you know, just, I mean, these, we're talking about bearing one another's burdens. We don't get paid for this, right? This is a volunteer thing. We should be doing it. We should want to do it. It's a proper response for what God has done for us. But when somebody's doing their best and they're volunteering, they really need a lot of praise, not a lot of criticism. And that's a lesson that I learned. And so maybe that's something that we can all do. And hopefully if you ever call me, that's probably one of the first things you'll hear me say. Like, hey, how are you doing today and what can I do for you? Because that's my job here, by the way. My job here in Fort Worth is to serve all of you. I want to help you. I want to bear your burdens with you. And so I don't want to be like the Maytag repairman. Maytag repairman, he's the loneliest guy, right? He never gets a call. I want to get calls from you. I want to get emails from you. I want to get texts from you. I want to know what's going on in your life so that if something tough is happening, you know, if nothing else, I can listen, but maybe I can jump in my car and come give you a hand. You're my number one priority each and every day. Bill thinks that's great. I want to read this same verse. Well, actually, let's see. No, I'm going to read verse 3. But verse 3, so Galatians 6, verse 3, I'm reading this from the God's Word version. I just love the way God's Word version put this. So if any of you thinks you're important when you're really not, you're only fooling yourself. What a great statement. Yeah. Because that is that what is stopping us sometimes from helping one another? Well, I'm more important than you. I don't have time for you. You're not the right age, you're not the right rank, you're not the right whatever. Fill in the blank. Well, if you think you're more important, because how important was Christ? Christ was God in the flesh. And he had no problem getting on his hands and knees and washing feet. So are you more important than Christ? It says, if you think you are, then you're only fooling yourself. Okay, so I do have 3 points. Don't be judgmental or selfish. Don't be judgmental. Being judgmental is one of those things that's going to stop us from serving, stop us from bearing people's burdens. And usually, if we're being judgmental, what are we using as our standard? We're usually using ourselves, right? Oh, you're not as good as me. Oh, I wouldn't have done that. How dare you? You know, I told you not to do that. But we're not the standard. Jesus Christ, our hero, he's our standard. Okay, apparently I'm going the wrong way in my notes. Point number 2, be willing to help. Sometimes this means carrying your brother or sister in Christ. It could be something physical, like helping someone to move. Thank you, Bill. And we also had the Reyeses there, and we also had the DeCampuses there. And the Reyeses actually brought enough food that we ate dinner for another 3 or 4 nights. So that was good. It could be mowing somebody's grass. Now, not in Texas, not in the summer. My experience down in San Antonio was that we got more rain in January than any other month, and so I usually mowed more in January than any other month. So in January, if you need your yard mowed, I'll be there. It could be, you know, helping someone, just checking up on somebody, sending them a call, sending them an email. There's a, how old is Gus in Dominica? He's 85? 86, something around in there. So we have a member in the country of Dominica that I text every day. And if he doesn't text me right back, then, you know, a little bit later I'll text him again to make sure everything's okay. So just reaching out to somebody. That's the best I can do right now. He's in Dominica. That's a pretty long flight. But I can reach in. I can talk to him every day. I can reach out to him. Give just that little touch. Maybe giving somebody a place to sleep for a couple of nights. Maybe helping send a child to a summer camp or something. I will probably be mentioning the church in Jamaica quite often. And we do have the feast coming up, and we do have a program there called Families Helping Families. And right now we do have two students that are graduating from junior high into high school, and they're needing some laptop computers. And so those are things that if sometimes you have an extra $5, you can pool that together with other people, and we can buy a laptop for somebody. So be willing to help. And again, sometimes that simply means being willing to listen. Too often when somebody is telling us their problems, we want to interrupt and say, "Oh, that happened to me too. Here, let me tell you my story." And you've interrupted them. You weren't actively listening. You weren't really showing that you cared. It actually comes across a little bit more as trying to one-up them. And that's not bearing their burden. I mean, you might have went through that 10 years ago, and they're going through it this week. Bear their burden. Listen to them. As I've already mentioned, and this is point number 3, you can be there in the spirit. And so I mentioned that sometimes reaching out with a text or a phone call or social media. Let them know that you're thinking about them. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. It's good to remember people in the good times and in the bad. It's always hard for me to know what to say when someone's going through a really tough time, but the words are simple. I'm sorry to hear that you're going through that. Just say that and mean it. Say that and mean it. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so I do know that we have those that are at home sick, even this week. And maybe you can look around and you can see, as many people are that are here, maybe you'll notice somebody's missing this week. Don't just assume that they don't like brisket. Go home tonight and text them. Say, "Hey, how are you doing? We missed you at church today. Let us know if there's anything we can do for you." Certainly our hero, Jesus Christ, is never going to leave us or forsake us. But we can be the hero to somebody else. We're not the hero in our own story, but we can be the hero to someone else. You know, there's a truism. When you're always outwardly focused, when you're always trying to help other people, you don't have any time to worry about what's going on in your own life, do you? You don't have any time for that, "Woe is me. It is so hot." You know, actually, it's funny. Our house, I've hinted at this. I don't know if I've used this word yet or not, but our house is filthy. Yeah. And actually, I've enjoyed this week because normally I'm up at my desk and I'm writing sermons or I'm answering emails, but Elisa and I are actually getting to work side by side all day, every day right now. it's not just, "Hey, Jeff, go clean the refrigerator." It's both of us pulling the refrigerator out, wiping the walls down, vacuum it out. I was telling somebody beforehand, we took the piece off the bottom where we're supposed to be getting some airflow. I think 8 inches by 10 inches by 4 inches of dust. Solid dust. Yeah. I couldn't see anything under there. I was like, I thought that was the end of the refrigerator until I stuck my vacuum under there. I'm like, "Oh, wait, it keeps going. I can actually see stuff under here." Yeah. So while we're doing that, we're also still thinking about other people. I mean, we could be saying, "Why? Why did these people never clean their house?" aren't we glad that, you know, at least, I mean, I know it's shallow and I know it's surface level, but we all clean our houses for spring cleaning, right? If they had only done that. When you're thinking about other people, you don't have to say, woe is me, what's going on in my life? I want to finish this up by summarizing the story of the Good Samaritan. You can find this story in Luke 10 and verse 25. It goes Luke 10, verse 25 through 37. Very interesting story here. And we look at this and we say, okay, who's the hero in this story? I think I might have a single slide for this. Or not. Anyway, it starts out in verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Big question. He says, "What's written in the law?" He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So show outward concern. Love God, love man. But then the guy says, okay, but who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And I think this is very important here that we understand. Whose burden are we bearing? Who's our neighbor? I actually was giving a sermon somewhere, and I was talking about Matthew 5, praying for those that hate you. And somebody came up to me afterwards and says, oh, that was just for the Jews. Jesus wasn't speaking to everybody. And I'm like, what? I had never heard that before. That's kind of this question here. Who's my neighbor? Is it just the people that live next to me, or is it just the Jews? That's kind of where this person is coming from. Continuing on, and so Jesus tells the story about this man that's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, he was stripped of his clothing, he was wounded, and then they departed, leaving him half dead. And then a certain priest came along. Now, I'm not a priest, but I am a pastor. So you would think that would be the person that's going to be setting the example. You would think that would be the person that's going to say, I'm your neighbor. But then you have all these man-made rules that they brought into it about cleanliness and not touching a dead body and being unclean. And so the priest just walked on the other side of the road and said, nope, not going to help you. And then a Levite, basically same thing. And then finally, a Samaritan came. And it's really interesting when you know the history here between the Jews and the people of Samaria. There was no love between those two. So we assume that this person leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho, is a Jew. But then the Samaritan, person from Samaria, comes by and does all the things. Goes and checks on him. Cleans the wound. Bandages the wound. Takes them somewhere so they can get shelter. Feeds them. Gives them water. Even pays for a night's stay and says, hey, if they need to stay longer, I'll pay for more. And how did Jesus finish this up? In verse 36, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, well, he who showed him mercy. And so we're to do the same thing. We're to, as it says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. I believe that some of us are going through tough times right now. And I believe that as time goes on, it's going to get tougher and tougher. you're going to be persecuted for your beliefs. For calling yourself a Christian, you're going to be attacked. We need to be there for one another. We need to lift each other up. We need to support each other as we would support ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. We can be the hero in someone else's story. And so as you go through your week, this week, and I know I gave you 3 points, but I really want you to think about one thing. Every day, as you go through, think of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.